The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs 9, 7 through 12. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is in sight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Proverbs 23:22-26. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 24:21-22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. Proverbs 29:1-4. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exalts gifts.
Sue, thank you for that reading. Good morning, everyone. In case maybe you don't know me, my name is Doug Cooper. I serve as the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church, and we are continuing on in our series in the book of Proverbs. It's called, in case you don't know the title of this series, it's called The Call of Wisdom. And as you may have noticed, just based on the title of this sermon and the passages, we're considering a new topic this morning. We are considering the topic of authority. And as it relates to this book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is just dripping, I would say, with things pertaining to authority, both directly and indirectly. If you're looking for it, if you've got an eye for it, you're going to see it just all over the place. I mean, if you just consider some of these passages, coming into so many of them, we're like immediately met with, I would say, a voice of authority and influence, somebody who is speaking into somebody else's life. This is a father speaking to their son in so many of these passages. And clearly what this father is offering his son, as we keep coming across this, is not a mere suggestion. Okay, he's speaking in a very gracious manner, and yet it's a very authoritative manner in which the father is speaking. And in that, he's speaking to his son about matters of wisdom. And in so many words, what is the father repeatedly telling the son, or how is the father speaking to the son? It's as if he's saying, you know, son of mine, I want you to listen up, pay attention. Take this all in, because I'm about to tell it to you like it is. These are the things that you need to know and do. Furthermore, these are the things that you must know. These are the things that you must do at all costs. These are the things that you must learn to avoid at all costs. Trust me on these things. I know what I'm talking about, the father is saying to the son. I've been around the block a few times. I've learned some things along the way. So take me at my word. Accept my counsel. Allow my words to come in. Don't reject them. Take them to heart. Put them into practice. You'd be a fool not to. This is a very authoritative voice, right? And this is so much, I would say, of the flavor and of the tone of this entire book. And as we've been saying all along, this is essentially one big metaphor for God's voice, right? God's voice, God's fatherly, all-wise voice speaking to us, speaking into our lives with great authority, speaking very strongly, appealing to us about matters of wisdom, matters of life and death, matters of good and evil, of right and wrong, faith and folly. And you could say these same sorts of things about the Bible as a whole. All of the scriptures possess this very same voice and flavor and tone of authority. And by its very presentation, the scriptures as a whole, from page 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it is assumed that it is good and it is right and it is altogether needful for all of us to heed this voice. The Bible just assumes these things. It just assumes that we cannot do without God's authoritative voice coming into our lives. And I don't think that I need to tell you this, but this is not a popular contemporary notion. To many, what I just said right there sounds very primitive, sounds archaic, perhaps sounds foolish, may even sound harmful to make these kinds of suggestions. And then beyond that, or you might even say extending out from that, I think this is a fair thing to say, there is a general distaste for authority just altogether, just in general. Not just biblical authority, but in our contemporary moment, there seems to be a very low tolerance for any type of authority, really. And so this is, I guess you could say, this is a very countercultural topic that we're touching upon this morning. And yet, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's absolutely essential. It's of the utmost importance. And this is a big topic, and there's so much that we could say about it. There's a lot of directions we could go in. This is a lot, I'll say, to attempt to cover in just one message. But here are a few, I think, very simple, very important guiding questions for us to ask here at the outset. For starters, we should perhaps ask the question, like, what is authority? I think it's fair to ask that question. Like, what is it? Why do we need it? Why do we need it? Why do we, and I'm assuming something, and the Bible assumes this, why do we have an aversion to it? Why do we have an aversion to authority? And then one more, and this one is a bit more complicated, not as simple as I suggested a moment ago, but if we were to see God through the lens of his authority, his practiced authority, what would it tell us about him? If we were to see him through his practice authority, how would it inform us about who he is and what kind of authority he possesses and how we might want to respond to it? And to help us to get at these questions, I've got an outline for us, a few things, three things. We're going to consider the goodness of authority to begin with. Secondly, we're going to consider the corruption of authority. And then the last thing we're going to consider is the heart of authority. So to begin with the goodness of authority, and let's start out with that first question that I asked, what is it? What is authority? What is it? And there are two sides or two ways of defining authority that come to my mind as I was thinking about this. So here's one very concise definition. It comes from an authorized, you catching that? An authorized dictionary, meaning it's intended to speak with some kind of authority, and it defines authority as a power or right delegated or given. really short definition, straight to the point, a power or right delegated or given. So by that definition, someone in a position of authority has been in some way been given the right and or the power to speak or to act in a particular way. This definition, when I read it, immediately made me think about Jesus in a particular moment that's recorded in the Gospels. This moment when Jesus, he took action, and he began to forcibly push people out of the temple of God, often referred to as the cleansing of the temple. He's moving them out for misusing the temple for their own selfish gains. And after Jesus had done this, some of the religious leaders who observed this approached him, and they asked him a particular question. They asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? In other words, who gave you the right to speak and to act in these ways? Show us some credentials, you know, license and registration, please. Who are you? In other words, who are you to do such things? And this implies that there is a standard in place. It's as if they were saying, hey, fella, we have a way of doing things around here, and that isn't it. Okay? So you'd better have someone who is above you, someone in a position of authority who has granted you to act in these ways, because if you don't, we have been granted authority to hold you accountable for what you've done. And this gives us a broader picture of authority, what it's about. And so there's someone above, right? Someone with a higher rank, someone who possesses a greater degree of power or prominence, who has the right to enforce a standard of some kind. You get the idea. And the big idea is that ultimately that authority has been granted for the good of others, ideally, okay? To maintain a standard, to maintain order. It arises from a bad thing, but ultimately it's intended for the greater good, for the good of others. The other side of this that I had in mind, another shade, another way of trying to define or describe authority, has to do with imparting something good. So not just protecting something good and right, but also imparting something good. And this makes me think of a couple like common phrases that you probably know. As soon as I say them, you'd be like, yeah, I've heard that. So for instance, here's one. I have it on good authority. You've heard that, right? I have it on good authority. This is someone, if somebody's saying this, that, you know, they're just on the cusp of probably, you know, sharing an update of some kind, but or sharing a piece of advice or something like that. I have it on good authority. Or here's another one. So-and-so is in authority on that subject or on this subject. They're an expert, okay? They have special knowledge to share unique insights. And so, in part at least, someone with real authority might be someone who possesses the very best that there is to offer on a given subject. It's like another side of authority, not one that we tend to think of. They possess true, substantive, practical insights that you can trust and that you can somehow benefit from. All right? When we read the words of this father here, who is addressing his son, we should probably hear both of these things. I hear both of those sides of authority in the things that are being said. And likewise, when we think of authority, parenting is one of the most basic and widely and warmly accepted positions of authority within any society. I mean, I'm saying this generally speaking. This is not all the way across the board. But generally speaking, I think that that's really true. Generally speaking, moms and dads, unless they disqualify themselves somehow, they possess the power and the right to speak into their kids' lives, to take certain actions on their behalf, to instruct them, to hold them accountable for their actions, good and bad, to protect them in certain ways, to impart certain things to them that will ultimately be for their good. And we hear that right here. The Father is above the Son. The Father possesses a kind of authority over the Son, and it's a good authority. The Father is attempting to protect the Son from certain things that would not be in his best interest, that would not be good for him. And likewise, the Father is actively attempting to impart certain things to his Son that he means for the Son's good, right? And in this, it demonstrates for us that at the most basic level, authority, when used rightly, is a good thing, which is not the way that we always think about it, right? Please look back with me at this bit from chapter 23 here for a moment to see some of this. So this isn't the Father speaking. This is Lady Wisdom speaking here, the voice of wisdom, and she's speaking to the Son about his father and his mother. Okay? She says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." And so clearly this wisdom that is being imparted right here, this is being passed down. This is what Lady Wisdom is suggesting. This wisdom is being passed down. That's how it's being imparted. Passed down from above, from a position of authority, and it's inherently good. It will, in principle, bring about good things. It will result in good things. It will be to the benefit of the one who receives it, okay? And in that way, it's good. Authority is good. That as it's coming in, what is being imparted can result in good things. But there's more to it. There's more to the goodness of authority. Notice what comes next, verse 24. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." And the idea here is that the mother and father, they don't just offer wisdom that is inherently good to their son, though it is, but they also hope for and intend good for their son, and this is why they give it. This is behind the impulse of giving it. This is the intention behind their authority. And when that authority is received, and when that inherent goodness comes to fruition in the life of the child, what are the parents doing? Do you see it? What are they doing? They're rejoicing. It makes them glad. It makes them so happy. It's their delight. And so this exercise of authority is good all the way around, all the way through. And this right here is the same sentiment that is at the back of this entire book as it pertains to God in his exercise of authority, his intended exercise of authority in our lives, because God's voice of authority in our lives means us good. Did you know that? Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when it seemingly hurts, we'd be fools, I think is an implication here. We'd be fools to turn our noses up at it. His words and his actions are meant for our good, and when we receive his words and put them into practice, it causes God to delight, to rejoice in what's happening in our lives. It makes his heart glad. That's a wild thought. It makes God's heart glad. And so when we read chapter 9, verse 10 here, which I would say is the key verse to this entire book, this is what we should be hearing. And I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 for you. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied." Are you hearing the goodness, the intent behind this command? this instruction? For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. And by the way, why is the fear of the Lord, why, we should ask, why is it the beginning of wisdom? Why is that? And it's because he is the beginning, right? He's the beginning. This word beginning is so important. It's really so critical. He's the beginning and the end. He is the creator and the maker. He's the Alpha and Omega, the Omega. He's the ultimate authority. He's the origin of all authority. He is above all others. He is the supreme one. He is the standard. Page 1, chapter 1, verse 1. What do we get? In the beginning. That's where we start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all that comes after that is inherently good. And as it pertains to us, it was altogether intended for our good. And he even says this. I'm not making this up. He said, after all of this creational work, what does he say? And God saw everything that he made, that includes us, and behold, it was very good, is what we read. It was very good. And again, this is the standard. This is the prototype. This is the place to begin. This is the model of all other authority that might follow after it. This is what it ought to look like. Okay? And yet, generally speaking, this is not what we find when we look out and when we look within. Things don't match up in reality somehow. This is hard. This is difficult. And this brings us into our second point now, the corruption of authority. Although there are many good examples of authority that we could list off this morning, there is a reason, I think, why good is not the first word that pops into our minds when we hear the word authority. I don't think it is the word that comes to our mind. When you think of the whole world at large, when you think of human history, when you think of many of the broad and most prominent examples of the exercise of authority in the world, much of it is not marked by goodness and good intent and generous, gracious imparting of goodness happening, right? Again, it's not all bleak. I'm not trying to be that guy, okay? I don't want to paint everything into one dark corner. God's common grace abounds. There's wonderful things that are happening in the world, in pockets of the world. His goodness can be found. But some of the deepest and darkest stains in human history, I don't need to tell you this, you know this, are the result of those in authority not reflecting this same posture and example that we find in God. And if you have ever read these early chapters of the Bible in Genesis that I've been referencing, you know why this is. You know why there's this corruption. It's because we snubbed the goodness of God. We shirked the good authority of God in exchange for becoming our own authority. You know, I remember one of my professors, saying like, some people might push back and just like, well, I wasn't there. I didn't eat the apple. And my professor said, if we were there, we'd be making apple pies and selling them. We shirked the good authority of God in exchange for becoming our own authority, our self-rule. I want to call the shots. And obviously, there's a reason why theologians refer to this as the fall. And it's because it's the story of us, what happens there in the early chapters, it's the story of us falling away from God, falling away from the inherent goodness of God toward us, falling away from his good intentions toward us, falling away from the imparting of his good wisdom and oversight and authority and reign over our lives. And it was good, very good. It marks a falling into sin. It marks a falling into death, a falling into an age of broken incorrupt authority. If we took a poll this morning, I'm guessing, if we were to kind of like shrink this down to a much more personal level, I've been kind of like talking like very broadly, if we were to get personal about this, my guess is that most of us, if not all of us, could attest to being, at the very least, at certain points in our lives, maybe many times in our lives, let down or disappointed by those in positions of authority in our lives. In a room this size, it's very likely that some of us at some point along the way in some form or fashion have been deeply hurt by those who had positions of authority in our lives, have been abused, have been mistreated by those who existed in a position of authority in our lives. They possessed some kind of power. They possessed some kind of privilege, some influence in our lives, and they used that privilege and that responsibility not to give to us, but to take from us. This may be some of our stories this morning. Not to bless us for our good, but to take for their own corrupted end. And both broadly and personally, you see these same things being reflected in some of these passages that we've got in front of us, and many other passages that we can find in Proverbs. This like fanning out of corruption, this kind of like rippling out effect of this corruption that began in the garden. Broken uses of authority, broken responses to authority. And there's a great spectrum of that you can go on with this. It's a web. It's a terrible web. But look back at chapter 29. We see it in a broad sense here, picking up in verse 2. So kind of like spanning out again. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. This is a pocket of goodness, right? But when the wicked rule, the people groan. So they're speaking of corruption at the highest levels of authority. And then jumping down to verse 4, we get something very similar to that. By justice, a king builds up the land. So again, good pocket of goodness. But he who exacts gifts, and this is speaking of bribes, by the way. I was kind of like, what does that mean? Speaking of bribes, he who exacts gifts tears it down. A corruption of authority. And it's not just those in positions of authority who are getting a bad rap here, okay? We also see a corruption of responses to authority. This is what I mean when I say it's a big web. Staying with chapter 29, just look at that first verse there. We read, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And this is someone who absolutely refuses to be corrected in any way. And again, this is a reflection of the fall of humanity that began in the garden. The person being spoken of in verse 1 there is so bent on being their own source of wisdom and authority that they would rather be broken than to bend. Okay? They demand to be their own God, I think you could say. You know, a word that is often used for this is autonomy. Autonomy, to have self-rule. We see this everywhere, don't we? All around us. Like echoes of the garden, like all around us. Individuals not looking outside of themselves for guidance, not looking to God for guidance, not looking above and beyond for wisdom, not looking for a standard outside of themselves of greater authority, but looking within. This is the pattern of sin, to be bent in on ourselves. And just thinking of the many contentious debates that are heating up as we speak, like right now probably, is we move into November. Many of the issues that are in the spotlight right now really are echoes of this dynamic that we're talking about. Debates about the sanctity of life. Debates regarding gender and identity. Where are we supposed to find answers to these most critical questions that we're debating about in the public square? And we can't look to ourselves for answers to these questions. The questions and the authority is not found within. That's a dead-end road. We have to look out. We have to look to him. And most importantly in my mind, it has to start where? It has to start here. It has to begin here. We have to recognize ourselves within all of this. In other words, we aren't just victims of these things. We aren't just bystanders looking out, shaking our heads at others, or at least we shouldn't be. This corruption doesn't just come in to our lives. It goes out as well. In other words, we have to ask the right questions. In what ways do I do this? In what ways do I stiffen my neck to those who may very well be seeking my good? How do I stiffen my neck to God's reproof? How am I doing that? In what ways am I choosing to be my own authority, looking within myself for answers to big questions? In what ways do I need to bend my will and bow my knee to the goodness and the authority of God in my own life? And really, is you just like stand back at this point, you kind of just have to say, like, man, what a mess. What a mess. At every level, the corruption of authority because of sin, within and without, in the present, in the past, around the bend in the future, globally, nationally, personally, it's what a mess. And you just, I think it's big enough, as we think about this, coming into our last point, it's big enough, this corruption, this problem, it's deep enough, it's wide enough, that we should know that just mere, like, strong will, willpower, personal reforms, they're not enough. When you look at just how big the web is and how big the problem is, it's not enough. So what is it we should be asking? What is it that will overcome the stubborn obstinance of my heart? What is going to bring me to a place where I'm willing to bend instead of stiffening my neck? What is going to incline me to the goodness of God so that I bow the knee of my heart to him willingly rather than reluctantly? That I would bow the knee of my heart to him like a son would, like is reflected in our passages, like a son would to their loving father. And it will only come when I begin to see the heart, I think, of his authority, to see the heart of it. What's the heart of God in his authority? This brings us into our last point. And where my mind tends to go on this with wonder and surprise is to the incarnation of Christ. When's the last time you really thought about that? That God became flesh and came and dwelled among us. Consider this. Consider this. God, who possesses all authority and who has every right to snub me and to shirk me and to hold me accountable and to judge me for the ways that I snub him and shirk him. This God who possesses all authority, who more than anyone else finds himself in a position in which he could use that authority for his own means that could be self-serving, that could be opportunistic. In this same God, what we find is something completely the opposite of that. He doesn't operate in his authority in the ways that we tend to operate in our authority in the corruption of our sin. What we find is something that's difficult to comprehend because we struggle to find other examples of it elsewhere. In God's wisdom, again, this is the wisdom of authority. In God's wisdom, he exercises his authority in ways that are not merely self-serving. His glory is always in sight, but he's not just out for himself. Rather, what we see reflected in the gospel is God using his position of authority as a way to serve the least deserving, those who have snubbed him, those who have rejected him and his goodness and his authority. And As I was thinking about this, I was thinking back to thinking about the incarnation, God's like humble approach to us, his self-serving nature, servant-hearted nature rather. I was thinking of Mark chapter 1. Our youth collective is talking about going through the Gospel of Mark, and I was thinking back to Mark chapter 1. And when you get just a little ways in, and you begin to see the ministry of Christ beginning to take shape and to take form, he's gone and he's approached some disciples, asked them to follow him. The very first little kind of journey, quest that they go on together goes like this. Begins in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. This is the approach of Christ, and we hear about the authority of Christ. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, this unclean spirit. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they, so everybody else who was in the synagogue, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And you see this, right? You see in Jesus this kind of authority that we were describing earlier in the message, that he possesses the right. He possesses the power. He possesses such power that he can command spirits to come out of people and they obey. And what is he doing in the midst of that? He's imparting his goodness. He's blessing this individual who is filled with his unclean spirit. He's teaching the people. He's imparting his wisdom. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And we begin to see what the authority of God looks like in Christ. Now, where does this lead Jesus? This is the beginning of his journey. Where does it lead him? And I'm always struck, if you go further into Mark, to chapter 10, I'll just leave you with this one verse and then we'll pray. I'm always struck by this. So, The question that we asked at the beginning was, if we were to see God through the lens of his authority, his practiced authority, what would it tell us about God? What would it teach us? And what would it inform us about his authority in ways that we could begin to respond to it in a new way? And listen to what Jesus says. Just before he's about to go to the cross, and his disciples are very worried about being left, he's teaching them and he's trying to instruct them, this is the way, guys. This is the way forward. And he's telling them, the way forward is to serve. Don't lord it over like the Gentiles do. Serve. And then he says this, "For even the Son of Man," he's referring to himself, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In every one of them, snubbers, shirkers of God's authority, every one of them, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom. When we begin to get a glimpse, to understand the posture of God's authority to us in his good intent, in his sacrificial love in the midst of that, it will begin to incline our hearts to him in new ways so that we come to him willingly and not reluctantly. And we should seek to know him better in this way. We should pray that he would do this needed work in us more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you yet again. You're too good to us. You're too good to us. The ways that you overturn all of the ways in which we would abandon you and ignore you, snub you, shirk you, and yet you pursue us in love. We thank you for your goodness to us, God. We pray that it would land on us afresh this morning. God, I pray that your goodness to us in Jesus would overturn our stubborn hearts. If there are specific ways in any of us this morning in which we're reluctant to respond to you, God, would you reveal to us your good fatherly intent towards us? And would it result in delightful obedience on our part? God, keep teaching us. Give us your wisdom. Show us the wisdom of your authority in our lives. We pray these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.